Wow, whew. That was good. I don't know, I just sense that God is on the move, and he's here, isn't he? He's here, and we don't want to lose sight of that right now. So Father, I pray that you will speak into our hearts. And Lord God, whatever you're wanting to do with us today, we give you leave. Yeah. Because we know that your intentions for us are the best for our lives. That Jesus came to give us life in all its fullness. There is nothing better. There's an enemy out there that will try and convince you that there's something better. But we acknowledge today there is nothing better for our lives than to be right in the center of his will for us. I have discovered that in that place he is a strong tower. He's a place of refuge. He's a hiding place. And that those that put their trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. And the danger is always when we stray away from that place of refuge, that place of safety, as the prodigal son did. He strayed away. We're coming home. We're coming home. We're yielding our lives because it is the best place. I've upset him already. It's good to have you back, Dave. Last week we prayed that the Lord would open our minds to be able to really receive from the Word of God, because we want to be a people that are grounded in the Word of God. There is so much deception out there right now. We need to be in a place where the Lord can speak to us through his word. And we prayed about that last week. And I believe the Lord was here to answer that prayer. And before I go any further, I just wondered if there's anybody who received prayer last week who's got anything they'd like to share by way of testimony. Don't all jump at once. Elaine. Brilliant. Yeah, thank you very much. Anyone else?
Well, just the fact that he continually shows us things that we thought we'd read in the past, but nothing to do with another one. I mean, it's just constant. Just constant. And then I like flicking between the translations as well and seeing what it says in that one.
Who's read the verses that we talked about last week? Yeah, some of you. Brilliant, fantastic. Because you think you've got a month, don't you? So, but you know, we prayed that the Lord was going to really open your mind to be able to hear him speak to you when you read these things. When you get into the word, that you're going to find a fresh ability to take it in and to learn from it. And of course, we do still have to make the time, don't we, to put the time aside and make the effort to sit there, read the verses, and invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you as you do that. Because I believe that the Lord did something last week as we asked him to open our minds. And of course, sometimes, although we've been set free, perhaps, in a new way, you still have to relearn behavior patterns, don't we? I mean, I know that as much as any of you, that it's very easy just to continue exactly as we've done before, because that's what we've got used to. But actually, Jesus has opened the door to freedom, and we haven't walked through it. So, some of you, I think you're still going to discover the outworking of last week's prayer. And I want to hear about it when you do. Some of you, if you're on Facebook, you'll know I put a little post up on Tuesday this week about the 4th of October 2019. I've been looking forward to because I enjoy the journey, but anticipating, let's say, October the 4th, 2019 for the last 4 years. So it's not just an annual anniversary. It was a significant date for Sarah and I. And I just want to give you a little bit of background, just a bit of testimony, just to bring the context to what I'm going to speak about in a moment. But 21 years ago, on the 4th of October, 1998, we planted a church in Tiptree. 21 years ago. We'd moved to Tiptree the year before, specifically to plant a church. And we planted on the 4th of October, 1998. And as we sat and prayed and waited on the Lord, we really felt that in terms of our objective for Tiptree, I mean, our vision is Jesus, but the objective for Tiptree was to build a church where he was pleased to dwell. That was all that mattered. Yeah, because we were looking at things that you could write on the back of notice sheets that would people would read from week to week. And we looked at some other examples from other churches, and it was there to serve the community, et cetera, et cetera. And yes, we want to serve the community, but first and foremost, we wanted his presence. Because if we've got his presence, everything else falls into place. So it was to build a church where he was pleased to dwell. And we kicked off the church with a study of the Old Testament tabernacle, because Moses was told to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that he was shown, and that it was a pattern on earth of a heavenly reality. And God said to Moses, you build the tabernacle according to the plans I'm showing you, and I'll come and I'll dwell among your people. And so we were looking at the structure of the tabernacle and all the furniture that was in the tabernacle, because the whole thing points to Jesus. And we were just reciting Psalm 100, where it says, we enter his gates. Jesus is the gate, by the way, and he's the only way to the Father, isn't he? We enter his gates by thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. But if you really want to come into the Holy of Holies, I want to add, we get there by worship. And worship is presenting your lives as a living sacrifice, laying your life down and coming into that place of intimacy. On the back of studying the tabernacle, we looked at Ezra and, well, Ezra rather than Nehemiah, but the book of Ezra. I love the book of Ezra. Every time, I always get excited every time my reading comes around to the book of Ezra. I can get stuck into the dates and try to work out how it works out chronologically. There's at least three different dating systems for Ezra, and they get shorter and shorter, but that's another story. I won't go into that. I can really get into Ezra. But actually, it's Zerubbabel. Who's heard of Zerubbabel? Yeah, at the beginning of Ezra. Really, the first half of Ezra is the book of Zerubbabel, and the second half is the book of Ezra. But Zerubbabel, he was in the line of the kings, and he would have been king had it not been that Israel had been taken into Babylon in exile. And Zerubbabel was born in Babylon. He was born in exile. And he'd never, ever seen temple worship. But he'd heard about it. He'd heard about it. He'd heard about how God dwelt among the people in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And that those who were privileged to stand in that place in the Holy of Holies would see God as a glowing light in the cloud, and would hear him speaking as a man speaks to a man. And what an awesome prospect that was. And it was etched on Zerubbabel's heart, and what he wanted above anything else was to see that restored. And so when the day came when the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, Zerubbabel was the first in line. And he went back to Jerusalem, and he labored to rebuild the temple. And they built a foundation, and they celebrated a Thanksgiving and harvest when they didn't have anything. It's sometimes a good time to do it. But nothing more was built. And despite his best efforts and all his cajoling and commanding and contriving and persuading, nothing appeared above ground. Nothing appeared above ground. There was discouragement, distraction, oppression, and the people lost heart. And the temple wasn't built until one day the prophetic began to flow. And you can read about that. And whenever you read Ezra, you need to go into Haggai and Zechariah, because these are the prophets that spoke. And you can see that Haggai spoke one day, and the next day it was Zechariah. And then Haggai had another prophecy, and then Zechariah had 12 visions in one night. And it was speaking into this situation where the temple wasn't being built. one of the things that Zerubbabel was told, it's not by might and it's not by power, it's not by your cajoling and persuading and commanding, it's by my spirit. And you, Zerubbabel, who've laid the foundation, will bring out the capstone to cries of grace, grace. You know, the Lord gave that to me as a promise as we laid the foundation in Tiptree. That's a personal promise that got me going, that did. That he who's laid the foundation is going to bring out the capstone. Doesn't look very likely sometimes. But that's what he said. In Tiptree, we struggled. I'm sure we did some good things. I don't doubt we did some good things. But ultimately, nothing grew. Nothing appeared above ground. All we got was promise after promise after promise. If we've got them identified. I've got 200 pages of A4 of promises that the Lord gave us over that time. And some of them have been and gone. Others are right for now. And we remind the Lord of them regularly. Amazing promises. That Tiptree would be more famous for what God does than the jam factory. That God will flood Tiptree with his presence. That people will come to see what God is doing. It's a tipping point for Essex and beyond. It just staggers me when I look at this stuff. And it's not come from people who know us. It's often highly respected prophetic people from all over the world who've singled us out in conferences. Or people we've had the privilege to be ministered to by. It is unbelievable. And that's been the light in the darkness that keeps you going when everything else is in contradiction. But the one thing that the struggles have made us do is to press deeper and deeper and deeper into the Lord. And I wouldn't actually swap that for anything. You know, comfort is a dangerous thing. Won't go down there. In the new year of 2015, I found myself back in Ezra. It was end of 2014, January 2015. And as I reread Ezra and puzzled over the dates, I realized that Zerubbabel had actually struggled for 16 years to build a temple. And it was in the 17th year that the prophets began to speak. And the temple was completed within 4 years of that. And I realized that we were in our 17th year in Tiptree, having struggled for 17 years to build anything above ground. And I thought, this is amazing. And then the prophetic begins to flow, and with the prophetic comes the grace of God to achieve what he's spoken. And within 4 years, the temple was complete. So I was actually 56 in 2015, and I remember on the Sunday of my birthday, or the day the nearest Sunday to my birthday, in our family, we all know that 7/8 is 56. We taught that to Peter as soon as he could speak. It was his a little party trick, you know. He'd say, oh, Peter is really good at maths. Peter, what's 7/8? 56. Ask him what 8/7 were, and he wouldn't have a clue, but... we all know that 56 is 7/8, and of course 7 is perfection and 8 is a new beginning, isn't it? So I prophesied in January 2015 that this would be the year of a perfect new beginning. Little did I realize. We had sabbatical later that year, and we went off to the International House of Prayer, and we were crying out to God, saying, what is it going to take? What's it going to take to see all these promises realized in Tiptree? He said, close the church. Well, he didn't actually. He gave me the choice. He said, you can carry on in this land of just enough if you wish, or how about doing something more radical and take a leap of faith and sacrifice your church and your income and your job security and your reputation in the village and take a flying leap into my arms. He spoke to me about Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham never let go of the promise. He had to let go of the means to the promise, or what he saw as the means to the promise. And he asked us to do the same. And we said, yes, perfect new beginning. But 4 years. We closed the church on the 4th of October, our 17th birthday in 2015. 4th of October 2019 is 4 years later. I was expecting. I am expecting. It's happened. That the Lord will establish a dwelling place. Interestingly, this year, 2019, and I don't think it was just me, but the Lord was saying that 2019 is a year of repositioning. There's a lot of repositioning going on this year. And October could be an incredibly significant month. Nationally, 31st of October is a deadline I seem to have heard somewhere. Fourth of October, 2019, just gone by. Interestingly, you know what the Lord has led me. He always said he'd give me the land, and he's, you know, I've ended up pretty much writing the plan that could shape Tiptree for the next 15 years through neighbourhood planning. But we've had an aggressive land promoter from Cheshire who's trying to build on land that's outside the plan. And, of course, it was refused, but it went to inquiry, and I spent 4 days in an inquiry at the town hall in early September, and we await the decision. But I haven't got time to go into the details of it, but Colchester Planning are pretty pessimistic of their chances because there's no technical reason why the land shouldn't be developed, and they reckon that that Colchester doesn't have a 5-year supply of building land, which they're legally required to have. So that kind of tilts the presumption in favour of development. So they're pretty pessimistic. So we took the decision to ask the Secretary of State to call in the decision on the inquiry for a final decision, because he's more likely to set a precedent and listen to the human arguments of the importance of not trashing a community and allowing a community to be plan-led instead of piecemeal. So we've called it in, and we have heard that he has indeed taken the decision to call it in, but we're expecting the decision in October. That's pretty significant for Tiptree. So this month is looking like it could be a really key month, and there's all this expectation hanging in the air. So beginning of this term, as these things are really pressing on us, and we came to the end of the summer holidays, Sarah and I decided that we were going to devote more of our lives to seeking his face for some of these things, that we're not going to just sit by and wait and see. But actually, you know, like Daniel, he realized that the exile was nearly up. He didn't just sit there and say, oh, goody. He got on his knees, and he started to pray. And, there's a lot I could say here, and I haven't got the time, but we have been seeking the Lord on a daily basis for some of these issues for the last 2 years. The Lord gave us Psalm 20 and Psalm 30. We've been reading those over each other daily without exception, and that's the grace of God in itself, for nearly 2 years, 2 years come November. You know, we've been pressing into this for a while, but this term, we thought, what can we do? We can fast from time to time, but we thought that probably the best thing to fast was TV. I'm allowing Sarah to watch Strictly on Saturday, but separate. Dave turned up, so could we? You know, but. It's too easy to sit down in the evening and turn the television on. And actually, we want to spend time soaking. We want to spend time praying. We want to spend time listening to the Catch the Fire conference that we weren't able to get to Toronto to. And that's not television. Television, I'm talking about broadcasting, and not these things. And that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been doing. And it's been good, because the kingdom comes when you lay your life down. And that's what I'm learning. When you seek him and you let go of the other things that our heart aspires to. It's not that those things are necessarily bad things. I mean, there are bad things that we need to deal with in our life, but there's also good things that become idols. You know, God gives us a sensation of pleasure. He wants us to enjoy life, but the problem comes when the pleasure becomes the goal of life, and we become seeking after pleasure. That's what the world does, and it becomes an idol, and the pleasure becomes an addiction, and then it rules your life. Pleasures are to be enjoyed along life's journey. And God has got plenty of pleasures stored up for his people. But they mustn't be the goal of our living. And it's getting these things in that right perspective is a really important part of discipleship. And it's a journey that we're still on. And we're still pressing into that place of a totally yielded life. You see, Jesus led a completely yielded life. And the Spirit was given to him without limit. He was given the Spirit without limit, and he moved in power, and the kingdom came. And let's face it, the church at the moment is weak. The church is weak. There are issues, and there's stuff that is stopping the kingdom come with power. But I believe with all my heart that the Lord wants to revive his church in Britain in this time. I believe that with all my heart. We don't deserve it. Don't for one minute think it's because we deserve it, but it's because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the glory of Christ. They can't see him to make a choice. People walk in darkness and they're robbed of the ability to make a choice. Now, at the end of the day, God gives us free will, but he's merciful and he's gracious too, because he knows that when we make bad choices, we end up in a place where we can't see the glory of God anymore to make a good choice. And our nation is trapped in that place right now. You know, back in August, I spoke about the Europe and Britain. And if you didn't hear that, I hope it's on the tape there somewhere. I'm not sure. But tape. We've moved on, haven't we? tape. Yeah, listen to the tape. Get the tape. it might be on the web. Who knows? But I believe that the Lord, in his mercy, wants to set this nation free from the strongholds that have brought blindness to this nation and has caused an erosion. An unprecedented and accelerated erosion of godly values in this land. And I believe that the Lord, in his mercy, wants to set us free. And we need to pray with all our heart that that happens, that the strongholds are broken, and that the grace of God can flow again in this land. And that's what we've given our lives to. I think I mentioned to you that there was one occasion when God gave me England. It's not because I expect to be prime minister or anything like that, or even on any platform, but that he has, in some way, given me some authority to pray. But actually, he wants us all to rise up and pray and seek his face for this time, because I want to see this country come into renewal again. I want it with all my heart, and I believe that Tiptree is part of it. What's this got to do with holiness? Well, if you haven't twigged, it's got everything to do with holiness. I've just got a few verses here to whiz through. You might need to turn a light off. Maybe, okay. We're okay. I'm not necessarily going to read all of these verses out to you, but God is holy. He is totally other. Totally set apart. He dwells on the fiery mountain in unimaginable light and with consuming fire. And it says, who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who can dwell with everlasting burning? You know, it conjures up pictures of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego walking in the fire. Who can dwell with the everlasting burning? Islam knows this. They know that God is remote. In fact, he's so remote that nobody can get anywhere near him. The amazing thing is that our God has made a way, has always longed to make a way for us to come near him. He who walks righteously, speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. There's more subtle things as well you could add to the list. But this is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. We've proved that. You know, we try to live with the principle of when issues come to our way, we'll ask him first, what do you want us to do in this situation? And if he says, trust me, we'll trust him. And we lived a whole year without any income, never failed to pay a bill. He is a refuge. He's a place of safety. He's the hiding place. And he will provide for your needs. Seek first the kingdom. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom. That's for the pagans to run and worry about, you know? When you're away from that place of refuge, you have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. But when you're in the place of safety, in the center of his will for your life, you don't have to worry about those things. God is holy. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. What's an idol? An idol is a pleasure that we've elevated to the point where we're pursuing it. It's the things that steal our heart away from the Lord. And often they're good things, you know. I'm a contemplator. If you do life languages, I'm a contemplator. I never have the answer at that moment. You know, when I'm in an argument, I'm not very good. So in the council chamber, I haven't got the instant answers. And I get foiled if I'm not well prepared and rehearsed. That's the way I am. I need to go away and think about it. Half an hour later, I've got the perfect answer. Of course, it's too late. But that's the way I am. But the weakness of contemplators is they're interested in loads and loads of stuff. And they're all good things, you know, love natural history, bird watching, trains, and you name it. But they can't become the source of my life or the aim or the object of my life. They're pleasures to be enjoyed along the way, but they're not. I don't want those things getting in the way and robbing me of my destiny. I don't want to be the contemplator who never makes it because he's too distracted. God is holy. Jesus is holy. About the Son, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit without limit. And he lived his life totally yielded to the Father. He only ever did what he saw his Father doing. He only ever spoke what he heard his Father speaking. And the Lord gave him the Spirit without limit. And if people are going to see the Father today, I mean, he came to reveal the Father, and if people are going to see the Father today or Jesus today, it's when they look at the church. And if we're going to be anointed with the Spirit without limit, we've got to be, well, this is what the series is about, isn't it? More like Jesus. More like Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. I find this one of the most profound verses in the scripture. Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus was enthroned with the Father on the fiery mountain. And he left that place to be born as a man on earth. But he only left that place physically. He never left that place spiritually. He was in one accord with the Father, in union with his Father. And most of the time on earth, his glory was veiled. Just occasionally, his glory shines through. You know, like after the miraculous catch of fish, and Peter's on his knees, he's saying, away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Because that's the natural response when you see Jesus in his glory. When the storm was stilled. And you know, the disciple, this is Mark. I love Mark because Mark, he was the one who wrote the stuff first. And he's got all the extra details, which Matthew and Luke kind of skipped because they, I don't know, didn't think they were important. No, I can't say that. But Mark, The disciples were frightened by the storm. When Jesus stilled the storm, they were terrified. Huh. Freud said that man invents God to solve his problems. Well, you can't do anything about the storm, so you invent a God who can. So really, when Jesus calmed the storm, he just did what they'd invented him for. To calm the storm. Oh, thank you. Good. They were terrified. What does that tell you? They were standing before one who was holy. They got a glimpse of the glory. And of course, there are those times when Jesus was transformed and his manifest glory was evident. But Jesus says, I want those, that's you, to be with me where I am, on the fiery mountain, with the Father, in that consuming fire, an unapproachable light, and to see that glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. What an invitation that is. Now, of course, the only way we can get there is through the surrendered life. That is the point of unity. The point, dot, of unity is there. We want unity in the church. It won't be because you all gather around me. I'm not the point of unity. It's as we come to that place of yieldedness. The closer we get to that point of yieldedness, the stronger and mightier the church will be. The more glorious the church will be. The more anointed the church will be. Oh. Oops. We're called to be holy. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, in the old days, holiness was about not doing this and not doing that and not doing the other. But actually, it's as much to do with what you're set apart to as what you're set apart from. And being set apart unto the Lord is what it's ultimately all about, as we were just looking at in that verse in John. But to make every effort to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you want to see his glory, you've got to be in that place. And if you want the world to see his glory through you, you've got to be in that place. This is why holiness is so important for the church right now, if the church is going to rise out of its weakness. We're called to be holy. Jesus said, and I think this is a verse for the season. I've preached on this a few times. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's a fantastic thing that Jesus said to his disciples just before he departed. And we want to take that verse and say, yeah, I want to be God's friend. I want to be God's friend. And you think, yeah, I am God's friend. And then you think, actually, appointed to bear fruit. There should be kingdom fruit coming out of my life. More than that, the Father will give me whatever you ask in my name. Not quite there yet. What's missing? What have we missed? Well, we missed the previous verse. There's a black space at the top there. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. You know, there is a temptation, and there's a lot of deception out there in the world, but one of them is that God loves me so much, he doesn't mind what I do. And also the desire, which comes out of, in a sense, it's well-motivated, but a desire to be acceptable and nice to everybody. And so we lose the cutting edge. We lose the radical nature of the gospel. And so we compromise. There aren't very many people in the Bible who are actually called God's friend. But you're my friends if you do what I command. That basically means laying your life down, doesn't it? Because we come to realize that that's the best place. Yeah. Repentance. Sarah and I have got all this time now to listen to conferences, and soak, pray, journal. And we were listening to John Bevere speak at the Catch Fire conference on repentance. And no disrespect to Dave, but for me personally, if you were going to listen to one session from the conference, it would be John Bevere on Thursday evening, the 19th of September, when he spoke about repentance. It's on YouTube. If you look up Catch Fire Conference, September 2019, Thursday, 19th of September, John Bevere spoke on repentance. Repentance means to turn around. Now, I may well have heard it said that it means to change your mind. I'm never very happy with that. Greek word does mean to change your mind, but the Hebrew word for repentance is turn around. And my guess is that metanoia was the most appropriate word that they could find that was equivalent in Greek. It is about a change of mind, but it's deeper than that, because you can change your mind and it not affect the way you live. Yeah? Because we don't always do the things we want to do, do we? Because of strongholds, we don't do it. Repentance has got to involve the heart, because it says in Mark 7 that it's out of the heart come evil thoughts, and from that, evil deeds. So if you only deal with a change of mind and your heart is saying something else, you're going to be in a very uncomfortable and difficult position. You're setting yourself up for failure. It's got to involve a change of heart. And that's where God comes in. One of the things we don't like about repentance is we don't think we can do it. I don't actually think I can get rid of this idol that my heart goes after. And that's why repentance is important, because repentance is actually, it is turning around in your heart, but it's also about crying out to God and saying, God, I don't want this to get in the way. I want to repent of this, but I need your help. And when you do that, his grace is afforded to you to enable the change. It's partly confession. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of the unrighteousness. Set us free, in other words. I get angry with Sarah. Well, I don't. But I get angry with Sarah, and I say, oh, God, I'm sorry, I got angry. And he says, that's all right, I forgive you. And next day, I get angry again. And I say, oh, God, I'm sorry, I got angry. He says, all right, I forgive you. Next day, I get angry again. He says, oh, God, I'm sorry. And he says, it's okay, I forgive you. And then you think, actually, I've got a problem with anger. Father, I confess this anger. I repent of this anger. By your grace, set me free. That's what it says, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of the unrighteousness. It's breaking strongholds. But there's got to be that desire in your heart to turn around and live according to what God is saying, and no compromise. Essentially, repentance is about choosing to live God's way and not my way. You might have seen the two circle diagram that I have flashed up from time to time. You know, when we decide what is good for me and what's bad for me, we're feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it is. It's to decide for myself what's good for me and what's bad for me. Whereas to feed from the tree of life is to allow God to dictate what's good for me and what's bad for me, and to obey his word, even when we don't like it, or we don't agree with it, or we live in a society that doesn't agree with it. And therefore, we could potentially come into a place of conflict if we stand on it. You know, we do a real disservice to people if we present the gospel without the call to repentance. I've become aware of that. We have some neighbours that we've been praying for as long as we've lived in Tiptree, and one of them would have said he was an atheist, wasn't interested at all in anything that we shared with him or invited them to until we closed the church, and then suddenly they were, I mean, it's amazing, you put yourself in a place of weakness, people are much more willing to listen to you. And after we closed the church, they wanted to know all about it. They felt really dreadful for us. They were so sorry. And could we do an alpha with them? So we did. And they bought Bibles and they were lapping it up and they were loving it. And they saw God touch their lives and several of them got healed. things were happening. But one of the things I do when I present the gospel is I separate believing that it is true from making the choice to follow Jesus. There is an assumption that if people agree that it's true, they've got to become Christians. That's not the case. To believe in Jesus is not to believe it's true, it's to believe in him, which is to follow him and to make him Lord. You talk about the Lordship of Christ, and that's when it goes really quiet. Except here, of course, because that's what we want, isn't it? The Lordship of Jesus over our lives, because it's the best place. But they didn't want to make that decision. And that's very sad. But we still see them, and we still pray with them, and we still socialize with them, and we keep praying for them. But that's fair enough, because I don't want to make it easy. Jesus didn't make it easy for people. The rich young ruler, he came along. He had issues. And he went away a sad man, because he wasn't prepared to face them. But Jesus knows if he did face it, he would be a passionate, grace, spirit-filled disciple. And that's what Jesus wants, and he'd rather make it difficult in order to get the true disciple. Okay. So if we sell the gospel, like, you know, God loves you so much, come along, you might get a taste, you might experience it, but at the end of the day, if the church is not going to be a weak church, it's got to be repentance, turning away. See, not everyone who calls me Lord. These are horrible verses, but they're there in the scripture. They're not my invention. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, there is a key in there. It says at the end, I never knew you. So you're going to get the idea that actually knowing God is an important key to doing his will. And we'll come to that in just a moment. But think of Judas. He did all those things, called him Lord, prophesied, probably, drove out demons. They were sent out two by two, presumably he did, saw miracles, ended up in hell. Sorry. Do not be deceived. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. I'll leave you to read the rest. That's why we need to know this book. I've tried to shape my life around the Word of God for years. And to get to the place where I can actually make a judgment when I'm listening to people on the internet, or on YouTube, not that I want to stand in judgment on them as individuals, but make a judgment about what they're calling us to and the way we're going to live our lives. Because, as I say, there's a theology out there at the moment that says God loves you so much, he doesn't mind what you do. And if he wants to change you, he'll do it in his own good time. He knows your address, he'll write to you. It doesn't work like that, because God gives us freedom of choice. We have to choose to repent. He won't change us if we don't invite him into our lives. Oops. Go. Forgiveness. Isn't this good news? Hey, isn't this good news? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I think I've already said this bit. But, you know, even if when we fail, even 70 times, seven times we fail, and we go back to him, there's forgiveness. This is not the kind of person I'm talking about. The person whose heart is desiring to get it right but fails. There's mercy and there's grace afforded to people who are struggling in that way. It's lawlessness is excusing living with sin. It's deciding that I can live with this. That I'm going to turn a blind eye to this. I know God is speaking to me about it, but I'm going to ignore it. That's lawlessness according to the Bible. That's where the problem comes. The key to effective repentance is intimacy. This is another profound verse. Absolutely amazing verse. 1 John 3 verse 2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, I've meditated on that verse in years gone by. What is it? Why does he say because or for? We will be like him because we shall see him as he is. And it's... Well, imagine Jesus came to your door, knocked on your door. Imagine he came dressed as the man who's going to read your gas meter. You probably wouldn't fall on your knees. But imagine he stood at your door in his radiant glory as John saw him in Revelation. Imagine he was there in all his radiant glory. How would you respond then? I think you'd probably be on your knees. You know, you would feel like your body was made of glass and his eyes could see right in and through you. And everything will be laid bare. Everything will be obvious at that moment. And you will realize all that stuff that you held on to that has no value whatsoever. And you're going to think, why on earth haven't I dealt with this already? And if the grace of God is there, you're going to confess that at that instant and be washed clean of it once and for all. And you'll be left looking like Jesus. You'll be like him. When you see him face to face, you'll be like him. Because actually that's what's going to happen one day. If not in this world, in the next, we're going to stand face to face and all of that stuff's going to fall away. In an instant, we'll let go of it. We will see how trivial and useless it is and how we've held on to it because of our insecurity and how stupid we were to do it because our security is in him. It will all be laid bare. But hey, here's the thing. What if we could just get a glimpse of him today? And it begin to happen today. What difference will that make to his church if it could just begin to happen today? We could get a glimpse. We could get a glimpse of his beauty and see how wonderful he is and really get to understand how much he loves me and how much he will provide for me and care for me and what brilliant plans he's got for my life. If we could just get a glimpse of it today, how are we going to get that? But it's only by stopping and drawing near. It's only by stopping and spending a bit of time soaking in his presence or meditating on his word or listening to some worship or worshiping with whatever. It's giving him time. We can be so busy in this distracted universe that we live in, which we fill our homes with noise, our ears with noise, that just stops us drawing away into that place and getting a glimpse of his beauty. Because that's where we begin to understand his heart. And that's where it becomes easier to repent. Because it's not a negative thing. Repentance is a gift. Acts 5:31. Repentance is a gift. It's God's grace. So that we can leave behind the stuff that's of no consequence and get into a better place. It's not a bad thing. Intimacy leads to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. When you get to heaven on that day, I pray you won't have any regrets. Like Paul, you'll be able to say, you've run the race. I've achieved the goal that God set before me. And now I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness that awaits me. No regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow comes from understanding how some of the things in our life are grieving God's heart. And because we understand that it's grieving God's heart, that's godly sorrow, and it leads to repentance, and there's a grace to repent that comes with it. And it leads to salvation. And the word there is sozo, which means saved, healed, delivered. So if you need healing, this could well be your key. And it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow is where you're sorry you got caught. Worldly sorrow is when you're feeling guilty. It says that the fear of the Lord is pure. Fear of the Lord is pure. Guilt is mucky. It's messy. It rubs you in the dirt. Fear of the Lord is pure. See, the people who know their God shall be strong. And this nation needs a strong church. And if the Lord is allowing any of this to go into your heart, it's because he wants you to be part of this church, and he wants this church to be a strong church. But it's up to you. It is up to you how close you get to God. It's not up to God, it's up to you. Because you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's that way round. It's up to you. Church can't do it for you. It's up to you. I've been on this path for many years, but when I listened to John Bevere a couple of weeks ago, I knew I had to respond. Because I don't want any idol to get in the way of my destiny. God's best for my life. And as I've said, I've come to realize that being in the center of his will for my life is the best place to be and the safest place to be. And I've got more testimony to come on that, and I'll share it another day, I'm sure. I love that. Have you ever read The Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards? Yeah, if you want a break from reading the Bible, then I'll give you permission to read this one. The Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards is a brilliant little book, and it's so short, and the chapters are about two sides each, and once you start reading it, you just can't put it down. You think, oh, I'll just read one chapter today, and before you know it, you've read the lot. But in there's a fantastic little story, and it's about David when Absalom came usurp him. I don't know if you know the story, but Absalom was David's son, and he campaigned against David, and he came with a force of an army to usurp David's rule. And David knew that he was coming, and rather than cause lots of bloodshed in Jerusalem as they fought over the kingship, David and his men just left Jerusalem. And they're discussing it in the story, and David reasoned that if God had finished with him, there's no point in resisting. But if God hadn't finished with him, then God would reestablish him. And that's why he went. And the comment is made that no imposter could fake such surrender. I think that's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. No imposter could fake such surrender. Saul could not fake that surrender. He was fighting tooth and nail to maintain his kingdom. He could not believe that God would ever bring him back to it. I don't know what's in your life, but you might be fighting tooth and nail to hold on to it, and you can't let it go. Or you can totally lay your life down, because you know you're absolutely where God wants you to be. And actually, when hardship comes your way, you say, well, if God's finished with me here, there's no point in me resisting. But if he hasn't, I'm okay. No imposter could fake that surrender. Ask yourself, is it my perseverance that's maintaining my position for me right now in the world? Or am I totally surrendered? And absolutely confident that one way or another, I'm in the safest place. Anyway. So Tuesday on... 2nd of October, was it? Yeah, 2nd of October. 1st? Yes, it was the 1st, that's right. 3 days from now. I read the verse at the bottom of here. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and possess the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. I mean, crumbs, I was trembling when I read that on Monday. It just happened to be my reading on Tuesday morning. I read that and I'm thinking, 3 days? That's the fourth. Wow. But look, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful. If you want the anointing, that's the way to get it. If we're going to be a strong church, let's make sure that we believe this book. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Let's stand. No, let's not stand. Let's search our hearts. I don't know what the Lord is shining, how the Lord is shining his light into your heart right now, even as I speak. If the enemy is out there bringing condemnation, then tell him where to go, because I'm not here to leave anybody in guilt. That's not what it's about. As I say, that's not from the Lord. But if the Lord is speaking to you about stuff, and it may be bad stuff, it may be perfectly good stuff in the eyes of the world, but you know that it's become an idol that is in the way of God giving you his best, or you know that you got into the kingdom without ever really repenting, and turning away from the stuff that is of the world, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in a moment. I'm not going to ask you to put anybody on the spot. I'm not going to ask you what it is you're repenting from or anything like that. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand up. If there's stuff that the Lord is putting his shining his light on. And the reason I'm doing it is because it's not about turning away in our own strength. It's about acknowledging that there's stuff that is stopping us be the people that God wants us to be, and to ask him, by his grace, to help us to break free. And that's why it's good to do it this way. Because there is the power of God at work among his people to set you free and to give you the grace to repent and to turn away so that you can enter into the best that God's got for your life. I finish with Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So, Father, I want to thank you that you have got good plans for our lives. I want to thank you that your grace is being released across our land at this time to bring your people into a place of anointing and into a place of power and into a place where the church again becomes a voice speaking into this land. I thank you that you're repositioning us and you're repositioning our nation right now to enable these things to happen. I'm aware that some even within this fellowship are being repositioned. You know, John and Beck, they've sold their house. And Dave just and Sarah found this lovely place, and God's calling You know, he's positioning people for the next stage. He's positioning us spiritually as well as we deal with some of these things. He's positioning us for what is to come. It's happening in all sorts of ways, and you may be aware of how it is happening. But if you're aware that the Lord is shining his light on things in your life and you want to deal with it by his grace, then I'm going to invite you to stand now where you are. Just stand in your place. Because we're going to pray. If you're aware that the Lord is shining his light on something in your heart, and you know that you're going to need his help to get free, then I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray that by God's grace, he will set you free, and you'll be able to repent, and that your heart's desire will be to make him Lord of your life, because you know that he is good. He loves you completely. He's got the best plans for your life. And more than that, he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit without limit for the sake of the world. So if that's you, last chance. Come on, this is good. This is good. This is really important. You know, the gospel was always preached. Repent and turn to God, that your sins will be forgiven. That word repent comes so many times. Repent and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out. Father, I just want to thank you for the precious people that are standing here right now. Father, you love them so much, and you have got the best plans for their life. And Father, I don't want them to live their lives in the way that I say do it, but I do ask that you would be really clear in speaking, Lord, at this time, to refine your church and to raise up a passionate, Holy Spirit-filled church. So thank you, Father, for each person who's standing right now. And I pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit, and by your grace, you will give them freedom from whatever it is, Lord, that they are choosing to repent from right now. Lord, the cry of their heart to get free. Father, by your grace, make it possible. Lord God, and Father, even as they break free, I pray that they will have that real burning desire to draw close to you. Lord, that as we draw near to you, you would draw near to them, each one of them, Lord God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that this church is going to get so excited about what you're doing in their lives. So excited about what you're doing in their lives, because you've got a good plan for every single one. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. More. Thank you, Jesus. Shabbat. I would say to you all, get into his presence. Get into his presence. Make time to listen to his voice. Father, I pray for just the oil of intimacy to be poured out on these precious lives. Father, some of us are standing here and we know that it's by your grace that it's going to happen, but we haven't a clue how we're going to do it. But we're not. I mean, we are going to turn away in our heart. But you're going to need God's help every day. So come, Holy Spirit. And lead. We don't know what it looks like, do we? We really don't know what it looks like. But Father, he knows what it looks like. Trust him. Thank you, Jesus. More! I'm really excited for the future for Lifehouse. I really am. There's going to be an outpouring here. 2020 is when it all becomes clear. Yeah, 2020 vision, when everything becomes clear. And it's repositioning, ready for 2020. There's good things coming. There's good things coming. There's fruitfulness. There's kingdom work for you to do. And you're going to come back like this. The 72 who were sent out, they came back full of joy because of what they saw God doing in the lives that they touched. What a privilege to touch a life for Jesus. There is nothing more exciting in the world than to see somebody's life changed and that God used you to do it. More. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You might need to sit down again. I just want to read some verses to you. Hebrews chapter 12. And it talks a lot about the mountain of fire. And it talks about getting our lives straight. It talks about not being like Esau. I'm not about to preach on it. I just want to read you the verse. That's just what happens before what I read. And then, it says that Moses was so frightened, he was terrified. And then it says, that's not where you've come. This is the place of the repentant. This is the place of God's children, the family of God, when you step in that way. And when you turn your back on the old and you turn around and you step towards the new, he says, no, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You, say you to the person next to you, just play with me in this one, you have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You, and it's fun, but let's really do this. Because this isn't the church. This is me. This is me. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. And then, you know, it goes on talking about, again, the be careful. So I'm not going to preach that. Jonathan has preached that. But I just want to remind us that when we turn away and when we repent and when we turn to him, that's where we're coming. That's where we're coming. There's an old religious spirit that says, now go home and be depressed. You know, because it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's not actually biblical. It hasn't been preached at all today. I'm just saying it because of this verse. This is where you come. And now when you come to Jesus, you don't have to think, am I forgiven? You come and you say, this is where I'm coming. I'm with the angels. See, when I sing, we were singing earlier, weren't we? When I sing, the angels are singing too. You know, when I rejoice, the angels are rejoicing. When I pray, God is listening. You know, this is the place we come to. This is why repentance is just, you know, hey, it's a no-brainer to be repentant, to turn away from everything that is of the old. But Dave, you can't preach this morning. So you just can't. But hey, Lord, can I pray? Father, we thank you that you gave us an experience of grace this morning, and then you brought us to this table where grace originates, and then you've reminded us and shown us how to step into the fullness of the things that we long for but don't quite seem to get. And now we thank you, the door's open for us. The door is open for us. It's not just open for the people with the great gifts. It's open to everybody who will turn around and will turn and walk in the way that you call us to walk, that now the door is open. And now grace can be poured out. And we ask you that in our lives this week, Lord, as we some perhaps rest a little, as we're adjusting to a different way of walking, Lord, will you come? Will you let your word burst forth in life with us? Will you come by your spirit? And when we raise a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies, will you come? And so right now, let's just put our hands up and say, Holy Spirit, will you fill us? Fill us now in Jesus' name. Come and fill us. Fill us because we are God's children. Fill us because it's the promise that the word has for us, is what Jesus said will happen. And fill us so that we can walk in the way that we all feel right now. We're really longing to walk. with you, Lord, in the anointing of power that you have given us. Fill us so that we will know what to say at the times when we need things to say. Fill us so that even when we are under pressure, Lord, there will be a strength within. And fill us so that we know that when we fail, that instantly, that second, we can run to you again. And that we are restored and we are strengthened and you pull us up to our feet. That you're going to run this race with us, Lord, by your Spirit. And fill us so that we can see what you see. And that's the special thing I think God wants as the gift to us. Lord, we want to see how you see it. We don't want to catch up half hour later or 6 days later. We want in the situation we're in to just see the way you see, to get the wisdom, to get the understanding. Lord, we ask you to do that. In Jesus' name, we receive more of you. And we pray that you would keep filling us at all amazing times through this week as we cry out to you. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen.